Thank you, Jonathan, for leading this song. And as I told you a couple of weeks ago, this song, some say, may become the amazing grace of this century. Now, that's saying a whole lot, because amazing grace has meant a whole lot to a lot of people, to many of us for many years. But I want us to delve into the words of this song to see how they are rooted in Scripture, to see what this song is really saying and why it is becoming so beloved by so many. The first verse we explored again a couple of weeks ago: "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love and what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand." The second verse, as we sang, states, "In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save." And I want to stop there, because these four lines in the second verse refer to what we call the incarnation of Christ. John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." We call it the incarnation, when God put on flesh in the person of his Son Jesus, and Jesus lived among us. The great truth that sets Christianity apart from all of the other world religions is that our God has not remained remote and unapproachable, but our God has come to us in the person of Jesus. God came to us. And that's what we call the incarnation. Why is the incarnation so significant? Why would these songwriters want to include this great story about God and his love for us? Why would they want to include some wording about the incarnation? Let me suggest a few reasons why the incarnation is so significant. One is that the incarnation reveals God. It reveals God. You remember how Joseph contemplated putting Mary away privately because she was found to be with child. But while he thought about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and told him, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins." Matthew records these words in addition: "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." When Jesus was born into the world, God was born into the world. Emmanuel, Jesus was God with us. Again, he's not remained remote and unapproachable. He's come to us in person. He didn't just write a letter. He didn't just send us a representative. He didn't just speak his laws from a mountain. He came to us as one of us. The infinite became an infant and grew to be a man. Paul writes about it by inspiration: "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Paul is talking about how God became flesh. He's talking about the incarnation. And the significance of it is that Jesus came to show us God. John 1:18 that Jonathan read for us. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who's at the Father's side, has made him known, the NIV states it, has declared him, New King James. That word declared or made him known comes from a word from which we get our word exegesis. Exegesis is what we do when we study the scriptures to uncover the meaning of a biblical text. It means to reveal, to explain. So we're unpacking the meaning in its context of a text. That's exegesis. Well, Jesus is an exegesis of God. He explains God. In fact, the New American Standard Version translates it like that. He has explained him. The Amplified Version seeks to help us understand what is being stated here by putting, he has revealed him, brought him out where he can be seen. He has interpreted him. He has made him known. You want to know what God is like? Jesus says, look at me. Isn't that what he told Philip? Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus responded, have I been with you so long yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? The importance of the incarnation is that Jesus came to reveal God. God among us. And so read through the gospel accounts. Read the words of Jesus and recognize these are the words of God. Watch how Jesus interacts with people, how he healed the lepers, but took time for people who were the castaways of society, and see that that is God dealing with people. Jesus came to show us God. Another thing is that the incarnation reveals the love of God. The fact that God came to us in the person of Jesus reveals just how much God loves us. We know this text by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. The incarnation is an expression of the great love that God has for us to save us from our sins. But it required the incarnation. I'm reminded of the illustration given about a wise and good king in Persia years ago. And this king loved his people so much. And he often wanted to know how they were doing, and so he would take off his kingly robes and put on the clothes of a beggar, and then just go into the community and interact with the people just to experience life as they experienced it. And one time he visited a very poor man who lived in a cellar, and he ate the coarse food that the poor man ate. He spoke cheerful, kind words to him, and then he left. And later he visited that same poor man again, and he disclosed his identity by saying, I am your king. The king was afraid that when he revealed his true identity, that poor man would then ask for something from him. But he didn't. Instead, this poor man said, you left your palace and your glory to visit me in this dark, dreary place. You ate the coarse food I ate. You brought gladness to my heart. To others you have given your rich gifts. To me you have given yourself. When we think about the incarnation, we need to understand that God gave himself in the person of Jesus. He came to us in the flesh, if you will, to demonstrate his love. Albert Alsop taught many of us this song. if that isn't love. He left the splendor of heaven knowing his destiny. Knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. And the chorus goes, if that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love, it is love. It's a profound expression of divine love that he would come to us to save us. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice or as the propitiation for our sins. But the incarnation also reveals our greatest need. God had to come in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, to meet our greatest need. Paul said it like this, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible in many texts, in Ephesians and also in 1 Timothy 3, speaks about the mystery of godliness. In Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:16, he states this. This is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. There's the incarnation. Justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. That's the mystery of godliness. It's God's plan to save man, the plan that was revealed. How the Creator of the universe comes to the rebellious world, which he created in love. He avoids nothing. Not even hunger, sleeplessness, thirst, pain, suffering, or death. And then he comes to die in the place of those who deserve to die. He suffers for those who deserve to suffer. He comes as a king, but is seen as garbage. Truly, as the words of this song state, he was scorned by the very ones, he came to save. John 1 records this. He was in the world. Jesus was in the world. And the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own. He came to his own. And his own did not receive him. Here's the mystery, which God kept hidden until the world was ready. The world deserved to be destroyed because of sin. But God came as an ordinary man and died in the place of the world's people in order to take away their sin. That's what we had to have in order to be saved. Someone had to pay the price for our sins. And not just anyone could do that. It had to be the perfect person in every sense of that term. And the only perfect person was Jesus. God came in the flesh to pay the price for our sins himself. The offended one came to pay the price for the offenders. It demonstrates his love, but it demonstrates our greatest need as well. The Word became flesh. God himself stood among us. Emmanuel, God with us. The Bible says, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement or propitiation for the sins of the people. One of my favorite illustrations about the incarnation and the importance of it. It's a story told by Soren Kierkegaard, the great Danish theologian of another century. He told of a prince who was running an errand for his father, the king, in the local village. And as he did so, he spotted this beautiful peasant girl. And he just was enraptured by her beauty. And he would often run errands for his father just so he could watch and observe and learn more about her. And the more that he learned, the more he just longed to know her. But how could he develop a relationship with her? He being a prince, she being a peasant girl. Well, he could order her to marry him. He had that within his authority. But then he wanted this girl to love him from her heart, willingly. Well, he could put on his royal garments and impress her with his regal entourage and drive up to her front door with soldiers and a carriage drawn by 6 horses and impress her with his power and with his riches. But if he did this, he would never be certain that the girl loved him or was simply overwhelmed by his power and position and wealth. So the prince came up with another solution. He gave up his kingly robe and symbols of power and privilege. He moved into the village dressed only as a peasant. He lived among the people, shared their interests and concerns, spoke their language, and in time, this young peasant girl grew not only to know him, but to love him. And this pictures what Jesus did for us. The Word became flesh. The King of Heaven put aside his heavenly robes and divine prerogatives. He came to us as one of us. He lived among us, ate with us, drank with us, felt with us. When he could have forced us, he could have overwhelmed us, but he chose to come to us to demonstrate his love. And by the power of that love, transform our lives. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So when we sing in Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. Let's think about how, because of his love, he did come. And though he was scorned, he went to the cross to demonstrate that love even further by dying on the cross for your sins and for mine so that we might be saved. It's really overwhelming when you think about his love, that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But before that, he came to us. He came to us to meet our greatest need. If it's your desire tonight to accept the salvation and eternal life that he longs to give you, that he died to make it possible, our hope and prayer is that you'll obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That based upon your faith that he is the Son of God, that you'll turn from sin, that you'll confess Jesus before this assembly, that you'll be baptized into Christ so that his blood can wash away your sins. If we've turned away from him, despite the fact of how he's demonstrated his love in so many ways, if we've turned away and need to turn back, let's pray for that. If you desire the prayers of the church for that purpose or for some struggle in your life, won't you let that be known? Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?